And so let's all pray together.
Father, we pray that you would help us as we look together now at your word. We recognize that we are sinners. We are only here because of your grace. So please, by your Holy Spirit, would you help me, help all of us to listen to you. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, on July the 3rd, 1999, at approximately 10 past 2 in the afternoon, it was in the UK, so we can call it that kind of time, my life changed irreversibly. I got married. Life would never be the same again. Chris, son of Morris and Helen, sorry, Mum and Dad, married Sally, son of Graham and Mary. Life would never be the same again. Now, I am not an expert on marriage. I have been married almost 23 years, one day longer than David Beckham. Read into that what you will. And significantly shorter than Ralph and Jean Pennington, who celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary on Wednesday. I said to them last week, that's just showing off. As I say, I'm not an expert on marriage. And I have not decided that we're going to be talking about these things because my wife is on the other side of the Atlantic. Can we just get that cleared up right away? This is simply how it fell, okay? As we were looking at the Bible together, we've talked about this passage already together and prayed about it. I'm not an expert on marriage, but we follow a Lord who is, because he invented it. And he knows what he's talking about. But we're looking today at Ephesians chapter 5, and it's one of the many passages in the Bible that has been misunderstood in our society. We hear words maybe like archaic, misogynistic, a patriarchal construct from a bygone era that has no place in the 21st century. Maybe you've heard words like that this week in other contexts. And maybe when you hear criticism like that, it can make us perhaps a little bit afraid of taking seriously the goodness of God's word. And specifically the goodness of God's design for our lives. But my prayer for us all is that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of your marital status, these words apply to you. And you see how these words apply to you. And as a result of that, your relationship with the Lord Jesus is going to deepen. That your life will never be the same again. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 18, which is found on page 1245, I think, of the Church Bibles. So please turn with me and have a look at that with me and follow with me. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. To set things in context, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, as I say, this passage has sometimes been misunderstood and sadly at times abused, particularly when it comes to that word submit. Now, we're going to get to talk about that in a few moments' time, but we need to see this text within its immediate and in the broader context of the book of Ephesians. In the immediate context, we saw last week that Paul is exhorting the Christians in Ephesus, as those who are now part of God's family in Christ, to live a life of love. As beloved children, we therefore are to walk in love, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And we saw last time how the Christian understanding of love is very different from the world's understanding, particularly when it comes to issues of sex and sexuality. We live in a society that says love is love, no matter what form it takes. Christianity says something much different and radically better. God is love. He defines how we are to express love. And last time, we talked about how Christians, those who had encountered the Lord Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, are being recreated to be the people God designed them to be. In the image and in the likeness of God, we are to be imitators of God. We are to put off the old self and we are to put on the new way. Take away the dead things motivated by selfish desires, and we're to put on the new wardrobe of Christ. We're to put on his love. And in chapter 5, verses 18 through to 21, that's actually one big long sentence. And Paul is saying, look, be filled with the Spirit. Now, as followers of Christ, we have the Spirit living in us already. But the implication here is that that's filling of the Spirit is how God's Spirit continues to work in and through us, taking up permanent residency in our lives as His Spirit begins to connect spiritual synapses in our brains, overcoming the sin barriers that we've put up before God. So His Spirit lives in and through us, refreshing us, renewing us every day as we come before Him in prayer, as we read His Word. Jesus takes up more permanent residency in more areas of our lives. So, we talked about this last time, there are no no-go areas when it comes to God invading our lives. We cannot say, so far God in my life and no further. And that applies to every area of our lives. Our work, our friendships, our understandings about sex and sexuality, our understandings about church, our understandings about the country in which God has put us, and our understandings about marriage. We're thinking God's thoughts after him together this morning. And we saw, as I say, there are no no-go areas, and of course that includes marriage. And here we're looking at specifically two sets of areas where we need to understand what God thinks about marriage and how that applies to our lives. Before I got married, did a marriage preparation course, and it was fabulous. There were two specific pieces of advice I remember. I'm going to mention both of them throughout the course of this sermon. The first one was at the very beginning of the course. In the UK, which is where we did the course, people learn to drive with L plates up on their car. Okay? It does not mean loser. It simply means that you're a learner. So that when you put the L plate on the car, it's a little L, which means you're a learner and you're a learner driver. Now, it's supposed to mean that everybody accommodates the learner driver. What it really means is that everybody gets very impatient with the L plate driver and drives up behind them and says, get out of my way, it's another L plate driver. Nevertheless, if you're a learner driver, the L plate is there to help you. What a guy called Doug said at the beginning of the marriage prep class, I'll never forget it. He said this: when it comes to learning to drive, you put the L plates on. And that's what we're doing in the marriage preparation course here. We're putting the L plates up. We're learning about what God says in his word about marriage. The difference between learning to drive and this class is, in marriage, the L plates never come off. Not good? They never come off. If you think you've got this sorted, go ask the Penningtons. The L plates never come off. We're all learning together. And specifically, there are two areas that Paul wants us to focus upon here. There's the relationship between Christ and the church. And then secondly, there's the relationship between Christian wives and Christian husbands. So we're going to look at that, this section under those two big areas. First of all, we need to understand how the relationship between Christ and the church works. And then secondly, understand how the relationship between Christian wives and Christian husbands works. Those are the headings. Understand how the relationship between Christ and the church works. Secondly, understand how the relationship between Christian wives and Christian husbands works. That's the direction of travel. Let's get buckled in and get moving. Understand, first of all, then, how the relationship between Christ and the church works. Now, you might well ask, well, Chris, what has that got to do with marriage? Well, you can see that Paul seems to say a lot, actually, and particularly when you look at verse 32, for example. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So he's talking about Christ and the church here. Well, there are several things that he says about that, about how the Lord Jesus relates to his church. And we can summarize that, I think, in a couple of ways. First of all, we can say that Christ leads the church. And secondly, Christ loves the church. That's kind of a summary of what he talks about here. Let's take these two points in sort of one after the other. These are the sub points. If you're taking notes, this is 1A. Okay. First of all, Christ leads the church. Christ leads the church. We've talked about this already. He is the head of the church. It's his body. We see that from verse 23. It's there again in verse 30. And actually, it's been talked about, as I say, already in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 21, we read how Jesus is the Lord, the head of the church. He is the one under whom all things have been put. You see that in chapter 1, verse 22. Indeed, that word, all things have been put under him in chapter 1, 22, is the word submit. And what Paul's talking about here is that everyone in the church of Jesus Christ, male or female, Jew and Gentile, submits to the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who leads the church. His spirit is what lives in us and who lives in us. And as we look at God's word, his spirit lives in us and reveals the truth of his word to us so that we begin to think God's thoughts after him. Jesus is actively leading us. He's doing that right now as we open the Bible together. It's not really cool to think. The Lord Jesus is leading us right now. And he loves us. Christ loves the church. We're told here that he gave himself up for the church. Jesus loves the church with an intentional, sacrificial love. He dies for the church. He cleanses the church with the word of the gospel. He presents her as his bride, holy and without blemish. And the way that is achieved is through his death on a cross and through his rising from the dead. That's why Paul can say that Jesus is Savior, the one who saves the church. And I'll just look at verses 26, 27 there. Verses 25, 26, 27. We're told here, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's what we talked about as we hear the gospel, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. One of the privileges of my job is that I get to see weddings close up. And I can stand in front of the bride and groom as they're looking dewy-eyed at one another. And they all look very happy most of the time. But two true wedding stories. I remember the day in Belfast, standing at the front of the church, and there was the nervous groom was here. It wasn't necessarily quite as high up as I am now, but the groom was just there, and I was on the step, and I could look down, and that was generally the signal when the pastor moved to the center. That was the beginning of the service, and so the bride was to walk in after the bridesmaids, and I was standing there smiling benignly, and I could see out into the lobby of the church. And there were glass doors, a glass wall actually, right across the back wall. And I was standing here smiling benignly. I could see chaos beyond the glass. There were bridesmaids running backwards and forwards. The bride was there, but there was just, it seemed like chaos. I kept smiling benignly. And eventually the bridesmaids came in, and eventually the bride came in. And it was only when it came to the exchange of rings that I began to understand why the delay was the delay. As she put her hand out, I could see that her fingers were caked in engine oil. She'd come to church service, to the church building, in a vintage car. Her dress had got caught in the door. And they've been trying to frantically clean off the engine oil off her hands and off her dress. And you know what? She didn't care. She just beamed. She was laughing away. She just was so excited because she was getting to marry the guy she loved. It's a great picture, I think, of how the Lord Jesus deals with you and me. Spiritually, we're like that bride. No matter how hard we might try, we can't remove the stain of sin. And not just outwardly, but of course inwardly, spiritually, all of us are a mess because of our sin and of our rebellion and of our treatment of God. The way even we think about relationships is a symptom of that. Yet because of the gospel, because of the good news about Jesus Christ, we are washed, cleansed, completely clean. You are made holy in God's sight, says Paul. His sacrifice cleanses us. So that's the first true wedding story. Second true wedding story. Sometimes weddings, you know this, can be emotional things. And the last wedding I did in Ireland, it was actually the groom who was struggling to keep it together. He is a great guy. I can see some of you guys are looking and going, yeah, that was you as well. By the way, I forgot to say, the quick rule about when we talk about this, when we're talking about these issues, Tim Whitmer talks about this. No sharpening elbows, okay? It's okay talking about emotions and stuff like that, but when it comes to behavior issues, no sharpening elbows, okay? Having said that, as I say, this guy was just overcome. He was overcome because he was completely captivated. He was completely committed to his bride. It was as if, and it was almost like this as he was saying the vows, "Here is my bride. She is beautiful. She is perfect to me." Now, I know both of the couple. They will tell you that neither of them is perfect. But look at verse 27. "One day, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will look at us and say, 'Here is my bride. She is perfect. All of us in the church of Jesus Christ, washed, cleansed, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. How loved are you? And part of that love now that Jesus has for his church is his constant care and his attention to the church. Verse 29. Jesus, he nourishes and he cherishes the church. His spirit lives among us. He is constantly with us. At the depth and the intimacy of care and love that Christ has for the church, well, the only analogy that Paul can find to illustrate it is that of a man and a woman in Genesis chapter 2. That's the quotation that we see there. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A whole new unit stuck together by God's glue. And what Paul is actually saying here is something greater still, because in fact Paul is saying that God's design in Genesis 2, it's real. That's something that many people enjoy in this world today. This is God's design, a heterosexual monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. That's God's design for marriage. But Paul is actually saying more than that here, because he's saying this is also a prototype of the ultimate marriage between Christ and the church. That's the mystery that's now revealed. You see, once you meet Jesus Christ, life's never going to be the same again. How does the church relate to Christ? Well, we submit to his lordship and his leadership. We've already seen that word. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 22? Every one of us. And we accept his love. We come before the cross. And we say thank you. And we accept it on his terms, not ours. Now, I reckon that some of us maybe are thinking, yeah, I can see all of that, but how is this going to apply to men and women? Where are you going to go with this, Chris? Be very careful. One commentator I read observes it this way: most of us are so preoccupied with standing up for personal rights that we feel that if we ever forgo our rights to someone, the other person is therefore more important than us. Similarly, if we are ever in an authority over someone else, we tend to think that it says something about how important and superior we are. But Christianity is radically different to that. Because you see, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by servanthood. Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus submitted to his Father's will and died on a cross, even though he is the one to whom all creation will bend the knee. His greatness, his authority, was seen in the way that he laid down his life for his people. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, and I know there are some people who are not, you are really welcome. I hope you see the lengths that God has gone to bring you into relationship with God. Because when you put your trust in this Jesus, you can know this God in your life. And you need to bow your knee to him. Now, many of us, I'd say the vast majority of us here today, would say we are followers of Christ. And I think we need to pray, therefore, that God would help us to understand this more. And specifically as it relates to marriage. So that's the first heading then. Understand how the relationship between Christ and the church works. Secondly, understand how the relationship between Christian wives and Christian husbands works. One commentator observes that there's a misperception that having a different role, because the role of husband and wife are different, having a different role therefore means that you also have a different importance. That is a misperception. Different roles do not mean different intrinsic values. Back in the UK, especially where there's a very strong social class system, depending upon your background and your role in society, you know, a city banker is higher up the pecking order than a teacher, say, or a solicitor is more important than the mailman. But the way is completely foreign to God, that kind of thinking. Back in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, we've seen how God thinks. There is true equality in Christianity. We're all equally sinners. We're all equally under God's just wrath for our rejection of God. We are all equally loved by God, regardless of our age, gender, background. We're all equally saved by grace in Christ. And now the verse that starts verse 22, we need to bear in mind as well, the word submit there is not actually in verse 22, it's from verse 21. And that acts like acts a bit of a hinge to this entire section of household ethics. We're going to talk about some of it this week, some more of it next week. But verse 21 is a participle there, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that's the lens through which we see these different relationships. Christian wives, Christian husbands submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in the same way that the entire church is called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if Genesis 2, the pattern is a true prototype for the ultimate marriage between Christ and the church, then any Christian marriage is to be an enacted picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. So, subsection A, subheading. So wives, verses 22 to 24, when it says submits as to the Lord, we recognize that Christ is Lord of the church. The church submits to Jesus Christ. And as we submit to Christ as Christians, so ought wives to submit to their husbands. That does not mean she becomes a doormat, or you choose to become a doormat. It's really important we understand what this word submit means. Essentially, it means give way, yield. I know, you guys drive in Philly, the word yield and give way are interpretive ideas. But you know what it's supposed to mean? It means you allow the traffic which is coming on the main road to go past you first. Yeah, it's an optional extra in the Philadelphia context of driving, but when it comes to marriage, we are to yield to one another out of reverence for Christ, and specifically in terms of rule, wives are to yield to their husbands out of reverence for Christ. So the wife gladly accepts her husband's leadership because it ought to be a good leadership. And good leadership is always in relationship with people. It's not dictatorship. And it's not to be perceived as dictatorship, as though a guy can do as he pleases. And when his wife rightly raises a concern, the husband says, well, you know, Ephesians 5 says that you've got to listen to me because it says you've got to submit. And we're simply trying to use the Bible to justify selfish behavior. That is not what we're talking about here. The wife follows this lead, a godly lead, and she supports her husband in it. She gladly submits as she does to Christ. Not in menial servitude or oppressed silence, but in love and respect. She prays that his leadership in the home would be a good leadership, and she follows his lead. Now, when it says here that the wife is to submit in everything, of course, it doesn't mean when a husband leads someone into sin or a situation of abuse or oppression. This week, a report from the PCA was received at the General Assembly on that very issue, and part of it was to do with this whole area of domestic abuse. And there are times when these words, as I say, have been twisted so that wicked, selfish men can get away with what they think is biblical. That is an offense to the gospel of grace. That is an offense to the holy God that we love. And that brings us to the rule of husbands, subsection B. Husbands, remember, through the lens of submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church if you are married and a follower of Christ. That's the kind of leadership that's needed here. And husbands, therefore, are intended to be the leader and the head of the house. How does Christ love and lead the church? Intentionally. Sacrificially. He dies for her. He gives himself up for the church. He nourishes and cherishes and he cares. So husbands, we are to be intentionally there for our wives. Present. Not just physically present, but there. Consciously, intentionally, putting her first, her needs before his. And when Paul says that the one who cares for his wife cares for himself, it is not an appeal to a kind of male vanity or self-interest. You know, that, guys, you're going to do yourself a favor if you love your wife. That would be to demean everything that Paul is talking about honoring your wife here. It's a recognition of the creation mandate. Now that you are one flesh, you are one body. You are stuck together with God's glue. You are a new entity together. She is your body and you are hers. Care for it. So a husband will make sure that he cares for her emotionally, physically, spiritually. Second piece of really good advice that I was given as we were preparing for marriage was to make sure you say thank you to God for your wife every day. You see, left to our own sinful nature, the role of husband and wife can quickly degenerate into chauvinism, feminism, selfishness, argument. But when a couple is living under the influence of God's Spirit and mutually loving one another for Jesus' sake, then these roles do complement one another. The husband takes the lead, but not in an overbearing or selfish way. Like Christ dying for his church, his sole concern is to love his wife and lay down his life for her. You see, the headship role is not tyrannical. It's about a husband getting all that he can for his wife so that she can get all the best out of life in her following the Lord and recognizing his design for her too. So you see, I'm not just praying for Sally on a daily basis. God, please bless Sally today. I need to spend time with her and get to know her better still and listen to her and think about what she says. And provide for her and protect her and my family. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. And I'm still learning after 23 years. And it will take a lot longer still. But I'm going to make time and make sure that we make decisions together. But at the end of the day, it's my responsibility to take the lead because the buck stops somewhere. And it's with a husband. Guys, you need to lead. You see, some of us, for the part of the issue is that we've wanted to abdicate that responsibility. And we need to repent of that and step up. And frankly, some of us need to grow up. Notice when the creation ordinance from Genesis chapter 2 is mentioned there, it talks about we'll leave his father and mother. Guys, your wife is not your mom. She isn't. She is your wife. And there are so many other things that we want to say from this passage, but we need to appreciate this biblical pattern. A couple of other quick applications. Folks, we need to pray, regardless of our marital status. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for understanding and implementation for those of us who are married and for those of us who are preparing to be married. Guys, if you're looking at that girl, ask yourself, can I love her sacrificially? Girls, as you look at this guy, can you say, I respect him? Can you? And also we need to make sure that we are praying that as we do these things, we meet with the Lord Jesus. Because he is the one who is the expert in marriage. He invented it. And when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our background, when we meet him, life is never the same again. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the one who has given everything for us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have covered a lot of ground today. And we recognize that Bible passages like this can raise more issues than that we have time to address in a few moments. Lord, please would you teach us more. Help us to understand more. Help us to be open to the truth of your word. May we be obedient to you, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And we ask, therefore, that you would watch over us and bless us as a church, that you would help us to understand these things better, for Jesus' sake. Amen.